you please open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, verses 31 to 39. Before we pray, let's read this passage and bask on the great love of God for us in Christ. The Bible says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May I request everyone to stand as we read the Word of God? Let's open our Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 5, 3 to 16. 1 Timothy 5, 3 to 16. Let's read this responsibly, please. I'll read verse number 3. You read verse number 4. We'll do just about that until we reach verse 16. We'll read verse 16 together. 1 Timothy chapter 5, 3 to 16. "Honor widows who are really widows. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. And these things command, that they may be blameless. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. But refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." Father, we are approaching your word, and this is such a practical passage that we're going to discuss this morning. I just pray, Lord, that you give us wisdom, give us openness of mind and heart, and help us to see as a church where we can apply these principles so that we may glorify your name and truly, Father, help those who are in need. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you all. Please be seated. The title of our sermon this morning is Caring for the Widows. Very simple title. And as what you can see in our passage, it's a very simple passage as well. It's very practical. The overall thrust of the Apostle Paul's passage here is helping the needy. And in this passage, a specific group of people in the church, and what we've said a few seconds ago, the widows. Now, in the days of the New Testament, there was no social assistance system from the government. In that day, there was one especially vulnerable class, the elderly widows, who were usually without support from husbands or grown children, and without means to adequately support themselves. That's a scenario during that time. But there were also young widows and other widows who may have different situations. They may have still their children with them, grandchildren with them, and their widows also are very young. So Paul here gives us a guideline as to how to handle this specific group of women. Paul starts with a general principle in verse number 3. Simple, short. He says, honor widows who are really widows. That's the general principle here of Paul. To honor here means to give support, to sustain. And as what you can see in the passage and in other passages of the scriptures, this usually means to give support financially, so that the widows who don't have support in that way can have support, can sustain life, can be assisted. And this principle emphasizes that the way it must be done is in a dignified way. In a dignified way, wherein God is glorified and the church is built up. So from this general principle, he further guides the church as to the who's and the how's of extending help to the widows among the church. So dearly beloved, it's my prayer, my desire really, that as we look into this passage, we will look into this in a way that after this we'll ask ourselves, is there somebody who needs help? As what the Bible says here. Can we apply this principle in other areas of our church ministry as well, so that we can assist others who might also need help? So please join me. Let's open our hearts, open our minds into these thoughts, so that we will be the church that Christ wants us to be. A church that really cares for the afflicted, to those who need help. So Paul here now gives us 5 different groups or categories, if you may, of widows that he mentions here in the passage. And how the church must respond to them. Okay, so 5. We'll be quick. This is very practical. Not a lot of deep theological aspects here, but really practical. So the first group of widows is found in verse number 4. He says, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. So, the first group of widows are the widows who still have family. Paul here mentions who have children or grandchildren. So these are widows who still have family present, maybe in the church, or maybe outside the church, maybe not Christians. And the principle here is simple. If a widow still has a family, children, or here grandchildren, or maybe nieces, nephews, or cousins, it is their responsibility to care for them, not the churches. The word of God is clear here. He encourages the family, let them first learn to show piety at home. And those children, those family members, need to repay their parents. Paul gives weight on this by saying, this is good and acceptable unto the Lord. In other words, this is pleasing unto the Lord. Now, when you care for your parents, when you care for your widowed mom, or you care for a family member, that's good. God is glorified through that. In fact, if you jump to verse number 8, Paul says this, if anyone does not provide for his own, the opposite. If you have a family member who needs help and you don't provide for your own, you don't provide for your own family, what did Paul say here? He has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Oh, dearly beloved, that's the worst thing a Christian can be called. And you're an unbeliever.
You're acting like not a Christian. So, dearly beloved, here the Apostle Paul is clear. If you do have a family member who needs help, especially here a widow, help that person. That's the best way to show in your family that you have Christ. And you know, sometimes this is very tricky in a church. In the last church I pastored, we did have a scenario something like this. And I talked to a few of I talked to the deacons and my fellow pastor there, and we realized that there's this one lady, a widow in the church. But the opposite is true, that instead of her being taken care of the family of her children that were adults already and have their families, she's the one taking care of them. So I needed to talk to the children, lovingly, of course, lovingly, and reminded them of this passage. And I praise the Lord, you know, that's where really a church becomes a family. You know, when you talk about those things, yes, sensitive topics, but necessary things, because that's what the Word of God teaches. So as we sat down, we praised the Lord. The daughters were so open to the idea. They're very joyful, actually, leaving that conversation, saying, "Oh, Pastor, thank you so much for leading us into the Word and giving us that direction that, yes, we must take care of our mother." And I'm so blessed to hear that leaving the church, coming to Australia, that the daughters started to find jobs, to take care of their family, yes, but to also to take care of their mother. Dearly beloved, that's the instruction of the Apostle Paul talking about widows who still have family. That's the first category, but we go to the second category. In verse number five, we find these words. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. This is the second category of the widows that we find here in this passage. Widows who are truly alone. Widows who are truly alone. So how about these widows? They really don't have any family members. Maybe no children, no relatives, no nephews, no nieces. Paul tells us that these are whom the church must legitimately help out. The church is commanded by God to look out for their welfare. It's clear. Here in verse number 5, Paul says, now, she who is really a widow, left alone, nobody with her, trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers and night and day. She's the one that the church must help out. In addition, as what you can notice in verse number 5, these widows are also expected to serve the church. I'll explain further on what's the scenario here about, but the Word of God here explains that these widows trust in God. They're supposed to be prayer warriors to the church, continues in supplications and prayers night and day. So this is what expected of those widows who are being helped out by the church. Trust God, continues in supplications night and day. They must practice godliness. I further explain here what's the scenario about here, but that's sufficient enough to say that they're expected to do that. And in many churches, this is truly what has been happening. Widows of this category, that they're alone, they have no family. What they do usually is they want to serve the church. I have encountered this many times in the pastoral ministry, wherein I find that most of those who serve in the church faithfully, especially on the working hours, because the young ones are working and they don't have family to take care of, they come to church and they serve the church. And they're there every week as they have committed themselves to do that. Warren Wiersbe even calls these widows spiritual powerhouses. They're spiritual powerhouses of the church. They're the constant prayer warriors. They are faithful servers, the cleaners. You know, they're the ones who arrive first, and they're the ones who last to also leave the last. Because, I mean, you know, they don't have family to take care of. This is their family. You know, so they serve in that way. They're Sunday school teachers. And you know, in my first pastoral ministry, I have met a lot of these widows. Here's a picture of me and a group of men and women. This is the choir, the layman and women's choir, we call them. We wore choir robes then. I don't know if they wear them now, but this is the choir that sings every first Sunday of the month, because we have a different choir singing every Sunday. So this is a group we call Layman Womiso Choir. Layman meaning, I thought growing up, they're the old men. But no, layman just means you're not a pastor. You're not a pastoral team member. So, and the Womiso comes from the Women's Missionary Society, shortened to Womiso. So that's the group. And I thought you need to be old to join it. Again, I'm corrected. It's not for the old women only. It's a society for women who want to serve the Lord, especially in the area of the church and missions. So we have this choir every Sunday, every first Sunday of the month. And in that choir, one time, I was just looking at them. Sometimes I conduct them, sometimes another person conducts them. And I realized, wow, I counted there like maybe at least 10 widows on that choir of like 40 or 50 choir members. And when I looked at them, I realized they are serving in many capacities in the church. Like this, let me just share about the two of them, because I can go on and on and on with all of these wonderful people here. But Nanay Marley, Nanay Marley, Nanay is just a term, an endearment. It's like calling mother or mommy. So that's what we do in the Philippines. We call you Nana if you're older, you know, and you're like a mother to me. So Nanay Marlene is actually a pastor's wife. And her husband was the former president of Doan Baptist Bible Institute. He served for many years as a faculty, but very sad, he was actually shot dead while he was preaching in one of the chapel hour of the Bible school. It was a very terrible time during that year for the Bible school. He died right there and then on stage, on church, preaching the Word of God. She was not there during that time, but one of their sons was playing the piano. You can just imagine the chaos. Everybody running, but that guy went, he was from that side of the hall, and he went up and shot him some more. It was a terrible time for the church as well, because they were members of the church. So Nanay Marlene experienced that trauma for her and her family, for their children. But she continued to serve the body of Christ. She was a faithful choir member for many years. She's a power alto. Give her any piece, one, she can sing it. She's very faithful. She has been involved also in counting the offering together with the deacons. Every week she would be there. And one thing I really appreciate about Nanay Marlene is she remembers all of our birthdays. And she texts, even until now. I'm here in Australia. She texts, "Happy birthday, Pastor Jen." "Oh, happy birthday to your mom." "Happy birthday to..." She remembers all of everybody's birthdays. And she still contacts me. She still sends messages. She's praying for me and for us here in Central Mountains Baptist Church. She's a wonderful blessing. Nanay Marlene. And Nanay Bethel, very musical person. She is taught music in Bible college for many, many years. Her husband died when I was there in Doan Baptist Church serving as music pastor, but she served the music ministry as a choir conductor, as a choir director of the Layman Womiso Choir for some time, and even until now as well, she's still a blessing, sending messages of encouragement to me verses, quotes, links to something she's reading, she wants to share with me. Oh, dearly beloved, Warren Wiersbe has a point when he said, these widows, truly alone, some of them, yes, some of them maybe not, but they are spiritual powerhouses of the church. And God, through the words of the Apostle Paul, says here that the church must legitimately help them. Those widows who are truly alone. But expected of them, of course, just like Nanay Marlene, Nanay Bethel, and the rest of the widows there in the picture, they must live godly lives. And you know, this is not just an encouragement for the widows. Don't wait till you become a widow. Right? Oh, okay, I'll wait for you to become a widow. No. I hope this encourages you. I hope the passage encourages you that we can be people, men and women, whom we can call men and women of prayer. The prayer warriors of the church. Those who trust the Lord and pray for the church, for the pastoral team, for the ministry, for the evangelism thrust of the church. This is truly a significant ministry. So widows who still have family, widows who are truly alone. Then the third category of widows are widows who live in pleasure. Look at verses 6 and 7. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. Paul mentions here of a group of widows who are self-indulgent. That's the meaning of the word here. When you see the word there, pleasure. Self-indulgent. The Greek word there means to be wanton. To live extravagantly, to live luxuriously, to live in a life that has no direction. No thinking of any purpose or productivity at all. That's the kind of life that this third group of widows are living. The truth is, Paul says, that kind of life lived in mere pleasure, in wantonness and extravagance is not life at all. Paul says here in verse number six that he or she who lives in pleasure in this wanton kind of living is dead while she is alive. This is some sort of a living death. This is not the kind of life that Paul would like the widows to live. That is why Paul sternly admonishes against this. Verse number 7, you can quickly hear his voice. And these things command that they may be blameless. In other words, that the widows will never go to this route, to this route, I mean. That they will never live a life that's like kind of a living dead. Now, many who come to our church, one pastor said, many who come to the church for assistance are in need because they have lived their life for the pleasures of alcohol, drugs, or whatever. Now, they are in need and they want the church to help. It's legitimate to say no. You have lived in pleasure and now suffer the consequences. The resources of this congregation are not for your help in this case. Now, of course, I believe when I read this, it might be a case-to-case basis. There are different nuances. There are different scenarios. And as leadership of the church, I believe God gives wisdom to see every case differently through the lens, of course, of the scripture. But we can see the point of the Apostle Paul here. We should never encourage widows or even non-widows at all to live that kind of life. When I was in Dome Baptist Church, one day, I was in the office there, a lady came by. Old lady, an older lady. She has what do you call that? A group of bananas. What do you call that? A bunch. Okay, that's a bunch. So, okay, bunch of bananas. And she came up to me. She went to the security guard. We have security guard there at the office. And the guard brought her to me. And then the guard said, Pastor, there's a lady here who wants to talk to one of the pastors. And so, okay, yes, Nanay. So I called Nanay. How can I help you, Nanay? And so she explained her situation. She said, oh, I'm... I'm very poor, and I actually have a son, but he's really, really sick right now. So that's why I want to give you this banana for any exchange, for any monetary exchange, so I can buy him the medicines he needs. Please help. One of my spiritual gifts is mercy. I'm telling you, my heart just melted, you know, and so whatever money I have in my, you know, just, of course, I left something for my fare. I can't. my house is far away, and so I need to, not far away, but I need to go home. And so I told her, no, it's okay. Keep that banana. Just keep that. I feel bad, you know, taking the banana away. Just bring that home and eat that together with your son. And so she left and went to the office at one cup of break and talked about it. There was this lady, guys, who went here this morning and this. You know what they told me? I was victimized by that lady too, Pastor, many weeks ago. And another person also, me too. Another person, me too. What do you mean victimized? Well, that's her modus operandi. What? What do you mean? What she does is she gets your money, she goes to the market, buys this for 40 pesos, and then when you give her 100 pesos, she earns 60 pesos. And then she does it again, over and over again, because I already asked her about the situation of her child, and somebody already that I know went home, followed her. It's not true that she has a son like that. Oh, my heart just really got angry. That some person could make up stories like that. You know what? A few months after, I saw her again. I don't think she remembered me. I saw her on the road. Same banana trick. Same banana trick. But she didn't come to me. But she just, you know, walked past by, and I was like, oh, when will this lady stop? I'm sure she will again go somewhere and talk to some person about her banana story. But that is not, I believe, the kind of widow. I don't even know if she's a widow. These people have wrong desires in their hearts, evil plans. They are taking advantage of other people. They are not the kind of people that needs help. That they do need the gospel. That's why there are other people who would drop by the church. We now did have a policy that we will not just help financially if we can, but especially give them the gospel. Never let them go along their way without sharing with them the good news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that that is their greatest need. And so, dearly beloved, that's a really wonderful principle I learned from another pastor in a church. But yes, those widows who are living in this wanton life, living in pleasure, self-indulgence, Paul says, encourage them not to do that. Or if they do, they do not deserve the help. But the fourth category of widows, verses 9 to 10. Widows who are at least 60 years old. Look at the passage. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works. If she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. So the next category here, dearly beloved, is a category of age. Paul put up an age category here. A woman of this age, when Risby commenced, was not likely to get remarried in that day. Though 60 is not considered that old today. Perhaps the verb taken into the number, in verse number 9 there, gives us a clue. It literally means to be enrolled and put on the list. The word was used for the enrollment of soldiers. The early church had an official list of the names of qualified widows, widows to help, okay? And we get the impression that these enlisted women ministered to the congregation in various ways. Now, this is connected with point number two, widows who are truly alone. Remember those who serve? So this is the scenario here, that there was an understanding here between the church and those widows who are really alone. Don't have a family. That the church will support them, but that they will also give their life to the ministry. And we have an enumeration here of what these women do. But first, there is a qualification here. Wife of one husband. Faithfulness to one's marriage vows is very important in the eyes of God. So it's included here. If a widow 60 years old and up will be included in the roster, that should be evident in her life when her husband was alive. Also, now verse number 10, well reported for good works. She is doing good works. Works that glorify the Father which is in heaven. Then the next thing here in verse 11 is she has brought up children. Now there's a bit of different nuances here as far as interpreting, because we said that these widows are usually alone. They don't have any more children. So what did it mean when it said here that she has brought up children? Well, one commentator said it's possible that this passage talks about orphans or abandoned children. That these widows' ministry is to care for them, to take them in as her own children, and then raise them up in the ways of God. Now, these are not her real children, right? Or else she will not be included in the roster, because she will not be truly alone. So this is a ministry of the widows, where they extend their, open their homes, their doors, their lives to orphaned and abandoned kids. So Paul says, include those widows in the roster. They're serving the body of Christ in that way. Also, verse 11 talks about that she has lodged strangers. In other words, she's hospitable. Especially during these times when there are no Airbnbs and big hotels or hostels. Homes of Christians are wonderful testimonies of kindness and of the care of God for others. Also, verse number 10 mentions that she washed the saints' feet. Now, this is uncommon nowadays. But during their time, dearly beloved, you understand, especially in that area, it's desert kind of an area. The Middle East is that kind. And they didn't have shoes like ours, you know. They have sandals or they have slippers of some sort. And their usual way of moving from one place to another is walking or riding a horse or something like that. And so the feet are usually dirty. They get dirty. And when you go into the house, they needed to be washed. And so, this is not uncommon to Jesus. Remember, he also washed his disciples' feet. This is a sign of humility. This is a sign of seeing a need. And even though that need might be below you, you are not ashamed to provide for that need. These widows were just like that. Were just like Jesus Christ. They saw this need. The dirty feet of guests arriving home. And they take the place of a humble servant washing their feet. This talks about service and humility. So Paul says, take note of those widows and put them on the roster. Also, for those who has relieved the afflicted, those who took care of those who are suffering, maybe when they're sick, maybe when they have needs, maybe they are depressed, maybe when they are sad, when they are grieving, take care of them as well. And also, lastly, if she has diligently followed every good work, devotes herself to every good work. I know that one lady from the book of Acts come into mind. Who is that lady? Dorcas. Dorcas. Now, we don't know, we don't have the information there surrounding her life. We don't have so much of information about her. But Dorcas was a woman who had these characteristics. She helped out the poor, the other ladies. She might have been a widow herself. I remember when she died that the ladies came out and they brought all of these things that she sold for them. She touched lives because of her ministry. So Paul says, church, Christians, if there are widows who are at least 6 years old, who are alone, care for them. Put them in the roster. Provide for them. But the last category of the widows here is found in verses 11 through 16. Widows who are younger. Widows who are younger, maybe below 60. Okay? The passage tells us here, but refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not from only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying these things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside from Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. This last category looks into the widows who are less than 60 years of age. Paul bluntly says, but refuse to enroll younger widows. In other words, do not include them in the roster of the church. Now, this may seem cruel, but Paul has three reasons why here. And we will see the clarity of his principle. The first reason, the first practical reason why Paul directed the church to do this is this. Because of their youth. Because of their youth. Going back to the official widow roster of the church. Remember that? That they have an official roster of widows who are truly alone and the widows who are above 60 years old. Bible scholars believe that there is much evidence that the widows who are in the roster pledged herself to remain a widow and serve the Lord in the church. Now, this is not a vow of celibacy or a special monastic order, but a godly agreement between the widows and the church that the widows included in the roster would have official function for building up the church. This is true commitment from both parties. The church would say, we will care for you. We will provide for you. And the widows also would commit to be faithful in taking part in the ministries of the church. So this is the mechanism here. This is what happened here in the early church. So Paul speaks along these very practical lines. So going back now to the younger widows have their own unique situation compared to the older widows, those who are above 60 and those who are alone. One aspect of this is their being young. The normal desire for husband and family would be more likely to assert itself when you're younger in age. And that's natural. That's natural. Homer Kent Jr., comments about this. The verb that is used here in this verse, in verse number 11, they have begun to grow wanton. That phrase, and then when their passions draw them away, means to feel the impulse of sexual desire to behave wantonly toward. Paul finds nothing wrong with marriage, dearly beloved. I want to set that out very clearly. Paul finds nothing wrong with marriage. Verse 14, he encourages them to get married. Paul talks about remarriage if your husband dies. But he argues that the enrollment of helping widows is for those who most probably are past the age of marrying. It, as has been suggested, the enrollment indicated full support, then to include women in this group, this younger group of widows who are temporarily widowed and still possessed of youthful vigor, would not provide a practical grouping. Young widows are likely to have a divided allegiance or attention. Paul goes on to explain that what direction this youthful vigor of the young widow may take. Her wanton behavior arising from sexual impulse may take her away from Christ if she marries. Now, understood as if she marries a pagan or unbeliever, of course. That this is what happens when a widow who proclaims to be Christian but marries an unbeliever or pagan. This is the usual scenario, that they will leave their first faith. They will leave Christ, and that's sad. So marriage of a Christian widow to a Christian man is encouraged. Of course, it's commanded in the Word of God. Again, remarriage of widows is not condemned. So you see the practicality here of what Paul is talking about. Now this will become clearer when we go to the third point. But second point first, as to why, because of their youth. But number two, because of their tendencies. Look at verse number 13. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Now, to be clear, Paul here is not saying that all younger widows are like this. Okay? He's not saying like that. Paul, again, being practical here, saw that enrolling younger widows might produce idleness, gossip, and busybodies. One commentator says, if enrollment involved full support, as what we have studied, that the church really fully supports them in all their needs, every week or every month or however it may be, if that is truly involved, full support, then they are not going to be working, right? Because they are fully supported. The younger widows, more active widows, would have more time for idleness. That's the point of Paul. That's the point of Paul. And the word here used for idleness in Greek is to mean useless, lazy, unprofitable, thoughtless. So that Paul says here that if that happens, they give two fruits. You support these young widows who will not work because they have the money, they have everything. This will result to two fruits. First, Paul says, gossips. And the second is busybodies. If they're not working and they have the money, there's a tendency, again, just a tendency, to go about, wander from house to house, and misusing that opportunity of visitation. Instead of being a blessing there in the visitation, it becomes a visitation of gossip. Now you know what happened to so and so. Oh, can I go to your house? I have something very important. A prayer request. You know? So Paul is trying to avoid that. The second fruit of idleness, gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. They become tale bearers, scandal mongers, saying indecent things, as far as one commentator said. They gossip about private matters and become women who cannot be trusted with confidence. So this is the second reason why Paul says don't include them in the roster. They have the opportunity to work. They are still young. And if they marry, we're encouraging them to do that. And that's the third reason why Paul says don't include them in the roster. Because of their duties. Look at verses 14 to 15. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry. Let them marry. Bear children. Manage the home, the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. So with no hint of disapproval here, dearly beloved, Paul specifically encourages remarriage of widows. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 39, 1 Corinthians 7, 39, Paul says this, a wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes only in the Lord. So you see, again, Paul does not disapprove remarriage. She encourages remarriage for widows, for those whose husbands have died. But a key requirement, of course, of this is to marry a Christian man. That's what the phrase means there, only in the Lord. You must follow the Lord's directions as far as marriage principles are concerned. So younger widows, Paul said, don't include them in the roster, but encourage them to get remarried. Maybe church, help them to find a good man who can take care of her and she can bear children. Manage their households. The word here, manage their households, would mean guide the house or rule the household. And then give the adversary no occasion for slander. Live her life as a mother, as a wife, for the glory of God. Paul pointed out that some of the widows have already strayed after Satan. That's what he means here when he said these words, for some have already turned aside after Satan. And this is sad. And this is common nowadays too, dearly beloved. But probably what he meant and what happens here as well today to us is that some younger widows give themselves to immoral conduct. Because again, remember what his explanation here was? That the sexual impulse and the need for relationships are still strong if you're young. That's why I see here in this passage the role of a church to young widows. Encourage them, guide them, help them in these directions of the Word of God. Guide them in finding a man, maybe to get married to, that they may bear children, and manage the house. Build a household of faith so that they do not do things that will not glorify the Lord. That they will not turn aside after Satan. Oh, dearly beloved, there is always a demand upon the church for aid. And usually church funds are limited, according to this one writer. Therefore, great care and wisdom must be employed in dispensing such funds so that benefit will go to those most truly in need. And that is the point of this passage. The church must help those who are in need. And so as I conclude this morning, dearly beloved, we can see what specific injunctions focused on the care of widows given to the church. This is amazing. This is almost like a manual. You can take this and you can expand it, you know? A manual of caring for the widows. Of course, dearly beloved. Of course. God has a special eye for widows. God expects the church, who must mirror God's character, to care for the widows. Why? God cares for the widows. Many instances in the passage, in the Bible, dearly beloved, we see God specifically having his eyes for the care of the widows. Deuteronomy 14:29. One verse here says, and the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance with you, and the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow who are within your towns shall come and eat and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do. The context here is, take care of the Levites, those who work in the temple, in the tabernacle. They don't work, so care for them, provide for them, not only for them, but the sojourner, the fatherless, the widows. Psalm 94:6. This psalm is focused on asking the Lord to take vengeance to those who kill the widow and the sojourner. So God has a special eye for those who persecute and kill widows. Malachi 3:5. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppose the hired worker in his wages, the widow. Another passage, it says God has a special eye on these people who are afflicted, who are being taken advantage of. God says He will judge people who take advantage of widows. And you know, God gave special laws for the care of widows. Look at Deuteronomy 10:18. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Deuteronomy 24:17. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. He said, help them. Isaiah 1:17. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless. Plead the widow's cause. And murder the fatherless. Wow. Again, another verse that tells us that God has a special eye for the cause of the widow, for their situation. Oh, dearly beloved, we're not shocked to have passages like this in the scriptures. Because this reveals again a God who is a God of mercy, a God of love, and a God of grace. And we as a church must reflect that character of God. And you know, dare we forget, you might say, oh, I'm not a widow, I didn't really experience that kind of love and grace and mercy. Dearly beloved, you cannot say that, because this wonderful passage which we're going to end with this morning would tell us that we all have been blessed to receive mercy, love, and grace. Look at Ephesians 2, 1 to 9. The Bible says, and you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. That's as our situation. We were sinners, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We deserve condemnation, judgment, eternal death. That's our portion. That's what we deserved. We are children of disobedience, and there is nothing, nothing in our capacity, nothing that we own can save us. Not our religion, not our good works, not our money, nothing. And we are doing life just as who we are, conducting ourselves into the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, because that's who we are. Hopeless, depraved creatures. Oh, but verse 4 says, but God. I love that, those two words. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What did God do to all of us who are sinners, condemned, and deserving of judgment, an eternal flame, a judgment and lake of fire? What did He do? He showed mercy to us. Because of His great love, He sent Jesus Christ, His Son. Him who knew no sin became sin for us. He who is rich became poor, so that we who are poor can become rich. That's the essence of Christ's ministry in the cross. So the verse continues, or the passage continues, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Dearly beloved, God is a God of mercy, love, and grace. He showed that to his care, to the widows, to those who are truly the lowest of the low. And he showed that to us, the lowest of the low.